Father, we just come tonight. We know it's a remembrance of a special night. And Father, we don't want it to turn into a routine that we do just because we call it Easter, just because we call it Christmas, just because we call it Resurrection Day. We don't want those things to become routine. We want them to be acknowledged in our hearts and our lives. That a special thing has gone on, that something wonderful has happened, that you came down from heaven to redeem fallen man, man who had no way of redeeming himself. You came to redeem out of your great love. And Father, may it impact us, may it change us, may it solidify our faith in who you are and what you've done. May it bring us out of despair, bring us to a place of realizing all that you've done, Father, that it would just glorify you. And that's what we want to do, Father. Our lives want to be glorifying you in all that we say and do. So help us, Lord, to watch our words, watch our lips, just have that right relationship with you, that you would take care of our hearts, Lord, and minister to us, that you would change us. We know we need changing. We still are in these natural bodies that have these natural affections, that do these natural things. And Lord, we want to change. So help us with it, Father. It's only by your Spirit that those things are going to be accomplished. So may we pay attention to you. We love you. We thank you, Lord. We ask for your touch upon us now, that you just open your word to us and speak to us how we need you, Lord. And we just ask, Father, that you would bring us to that place of just seeing your glory tonight, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, Luke chapter 22, not the normal Good Friday message. In fact, the section that we're going to really happened the day before coming into Good Friday. I think in a place where we can see our hearts and just see God's goodness in spite of what he was going through. We see Jesus in the garden with the disciples, with the three disciples falling asleep on him as he asked them to pray. The others outside the garden as he is taken in to see Pilate. And we always cry out as people who love the Lord that we want to be changed, that we want to be more like Jesus. And yet we see our natural things come out in times of amazement to us that we would have even thought of those things or have those things happen in our lives. And yet here's a glorious Lord just paying attention to even those things, even while he's going through what he was going through. Because we're going to look at Peter. I love Peter, not because he's a wonderful apostle and he's the first pope, but because he's a man just like you and I who needed salvation, who needed grace, who needed mercy, who needed love, who needed to know that God loved him in spite of what he was doing. And it didn't stop Jesus from doing what he was doing. He was still paying attention to those things, but he was also accomplishing that wonderful act of love, of going to the cross. And so here in chapter 22 of Luke, let's pick up at verse 39, just to keep it in context and just to bring it through. It says, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. He loved to go to the Mount of Olives. He loved to be there for whatever reason. That was one of his favorite places. We know he's going to step down in Jerusalem. He's going to break the mountain in two as he steps down when he comes back for his second coming. For the rapture, he doesn't come upon earth, but he comes in the clouds. But when he comes back, he's going to step down. But his disciples, it says, followed him. And here's his faithful disciples. We know that Judas is gone. Judas has departed and gone and betrayed him to the high priest. He's moved on from the place of following after Jesus. which is such a sad thing. It almost breaks your heart as you see that. Somebody who was with him for 3.5 years, heard his teachings, heard his love, heard his heart, and yet in the midst, the things of the world became more to him than his love for Christ. And isn't that sad? But it's also encouraging for us and also enlightening for us that here is a man who is the same distance from Jesus as all the other disciples and yet didn't believe. And we're amazed that people don't believe in Jesus. We're amazed that people can hear the truth and yet aren't changed. That people can hear the truth and yet don't read the word. That people can be changed and yet don't pray and don't celebrate his life and his death and his resurrection. And it isn't because they didn't have the opportunity. They're just as close as the others were. The thieves on the cross were both the same distance away from Jesus, and one believed and one didn't. And it wasn't because of the nearness of Christ. It was because the words didn't enter into the heart. And what a difference that is. And for us, it really should just encourage us more and more not to just be followers, because Judas was a follower, but to be one that's engaged and one that's holding on to the truths that God has and not letting go. That's how important it is. And we're in days where deception is growing greater and greater. Deception is coming in so many different ways. Had a gal text me the other day that the pictures on that she saw on the news were just so awful, of the Palestinian children just starving, and just the looks of them, and just crying out and saying, we need mercy there, we need to stop this. And yet, as Amir had said, those pictures were 20 years old. They were just putting them out again, just to bring sympathy for what's going on. We've got to be careful. We know God is doing good, and God is going to do good, and he always does good. And we've got to trust him in the midst of this. We come into places where our hearts are in despair for our families who don't know Jesus, and we know that he's coming soon. Praise the Lord. Tonight would be a wonderful time to come. It would be great to be before him right now. But if he doesn't, are our hearts going to be lifted up and encouraged, not because of what the world is doing, not because of our position in the world, but because of who God is? Because that's the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter how good we're doing. It matters what he's doing and what he's doing in you and I. And to have our hearts in that place where we're always before him asking for his ways and not ours. Here's his disciples. They're with him in the garden. And it says in verse 40, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And again, you look at that and you go, Lord, there are so many times that I don't say that. Lord, I want my will done and not your will. I don't know what your will is, but I know what my will is, and I want it to happen now. Oh, as the emotions, the heart gets in the way of the things that God has for us. The mind thinks of things, and we just go to places that we shouldn't, instead of Jesus even saying, if you be willing, remove this cup. And how many of us can sit there and say, Lord, if you be willing, take this cancer from me. But if not, Lord, your will be done and not mine. Lord, if it's your will, then save my relatives. But if they're not going to, Lord, then your will be accomplished in their lives, and show them your glory anyway, Lord. Can we commit everything to his hands, and not just the things that we think about religiously, but everything? Are we surrendered completely to his will? It's just, oh, Lord, I've had a rough day. This is because I've gone through all this. I got up this morning just flat as a pancake, and just, Lord, what is going on? This is Good Friday. Let's go. This is great. And yet my heart just wasn't there. And then just to see what my heart needed was more of him, more surrender to him, and less of looking to myself. It's just, oh, Father. And just going through the day, just, Lord, change me. Lord, do that work in my life. Help me. And it says in verse 43, and there appeared unto him an angel from heaven. And we see it, we realize it, we know it, we've heard it before. Psalm 91, verse 11 says this, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And he said he could call down from heaven legions of angels, 72,000 of angels he could call down from heaven to intervene. And yet he didn't call down one because he wanted his Father's will accomplished. He said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and suffered the pain because he wanted you and I to be redeemed. And that great love needs to be ingrained in our hearts even more, I think, as we go through the days that we're coming into. Lord, I don't need my name on a list. Lord, I don't need my face to be seen all over the news. I don't need to be known by everybody, by important people. I need to be known by you, and I need to know you. And the world is so busy about trying to make themselves a name and trying to get in that place where they can be recognized for what they've done and all of their accomplishments, when all we realize is it's just God's giftings and God's placement of people that allows them to have that exposure. But if we're known by him, then we don't need to be known by all the people of the world. It's just, our ways are so different than the Lord's ways. It says that of Jesus that there was no comeliness in him that anyone would recognize him for that. There was no beauty in him that would just draw people to him. It was just the message. It was the word. And shouldn't that be what draws our hearts to him, is the word? Lord, please help your word to be that important to me, that I would recognize it more and more and have it more and more ingrained in my life. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, and it strengthened him, God helping. And if the Lord is going to help Jesus, isn't he going to help you and I, whom Jesus has redeemed, when we need strengthening, when we need wisdom, when we need comfort, when we need encouragement, when we need those things? Lord, help. And he comes and he ministers to us. That's our God. You never in Scripture see Satan doing that for anyone. You see him destroying. You see him lying. You see him deceiving, but never strengthening and encouraging and directing towards the right way. And yet, this angel, Satan, this cherub who was there, was probably the worship leader of heaven. Can you imagine? And yet now directing all of that towards himself instead of directing it towards the Lord. Just, oh Lord, things get so out of balance. And it says in verse 44, and Jesus being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Notice when he was in agony, he didn't pray less, he prayed more. When I'm in agony, well, when I was at the dentist's office the other day, I was praying more earnestly. Lord, help. Get this tooth out of here. Being in agony, he prayed more. He prayed more, and he prayed more earnestly. Lord, teach us when we're in agony, when we're in despair, not to pray less, but to pray more. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. You could put your name in there, or you could put my name in there, because that's what I do. Kath and I were praying last night, and I think I fell asleep twice while we were praying. It's just like, she goes, are you sleeping again? No, not me. Couldn't be me. Oh, Lord, help. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Lest ye enter into that temptation that's going to be dangerous for you. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Lead us not into temptation. We know who's leading us to temptation. And we know what it is, the world, the flesh, the devil. We can't always blame everything on the devil like Flip Wilson. It's our flesh We like what he says because it fills our flesh with joy. It makes us earnest for the flesh to be satisfied. Oh, Jesus trying to encourage them in the right way. Don't enter into the temptation that's right before. He recognized he's sweating great drops of blood, and he looks at the disciples and he says, you're getting close to temptation of entering into it. Rise and pray. He's instructing them. He's teaching them. He's ministering to them even though he's in agony. Isn't that amazing? When I'm in agony, I kick everybody out from getting near me. Don't get near me. Don't talk to me. Don't look at me. Don't even think of it. I don't want to know. You turn off the phone. You turn off everything. You shut yourself in. I don't want to know anything. And yet Jesus was still ministering. What a difference between him and us. But doesn't it say in Scripture that he wants to conform us to his image? So Lord, help me with it. Let your Spirit work. And so while he yet spoke, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. We're not even going into that. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Just Jesus in agony, and yet still ministering to Judas, even though he knew what he had done and what he was doing. He was still ministering to him. And when they which were about him saw that what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? James and John, shall we call down fire from heaven and just woof, make them like toast? What should we do with this, Lord? And one of them, and we know which one it was, Luke is gracious. He doesn't say who it is. The other accounts, they bring out that we find out that it was Peter. One of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Great aim. And Jesus answered. There wasn't even a statement, but Jesus answered. He didn't get in his face. He answered. He's in great agony. He sweat great drops of blood already. Can you imagine the weakness that's already coming into his human body that's there? And yet, speaking to the disciples, still teaching, still ministering, still loving, still encouraging, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear, and he healed him. I always thought... you look... And I always thought he picked up Malchus's ear, because his name was Malchus, that he picked up his ear and put it back on and healed him. It doesn't say that. It says he touched him and healed him. Did he give him a brand new ear? Oh, my goodness. And you sit there and look, and you hope he spoke to Malchus and said, Malchus, can you hear me now with your new ear? Oh, amazing. I hope to see Malchus in heaven. I'd love to see him and Peter together in heaven. That would be great. And he touched his ear and he healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the captains, that's just my surmising, so don't take it as gospel. So you just do with it what you wish here. Then said Jesus to the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which are come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Isn't it amazing? He heals this man Malchus, takes away the crime that would have been against Peter, just like he does with you and I. Just another foreshadowing of what was to come. It wasn't that he was going to take away just the crime of cutting off somebody's ear. He was going to take away all of his sin. But just a foreshadowing, I can take away those things and I can heal those things in other people's lives that you committed against them. So many times we're under great guilt, aren't we, of what we've done in the past, of the people that we've hurt, the things that we've said that we wish we could take back, the ways that we did things that were wrong, and we know them now, and the enemy just tosses them at us, but know that Jesus can heal even those. Isn't that sweet? That he would take the time to heal those people that we have hurt. Lord, you can do it. I can't say anything to them now. They won't talk to me, but you can heal the hurts. That's one of the things that was so sweet with with Diane, with Tom's passing, was that Diane got to talk to her daughter that hadn't talked to her in 10 years. And she's coming to the funeral. Praise the Lord. They had him over for dinner. There's already good that's been worked out of this death that wouldn't have been worked out any other way. And the Lord is so sweet to be able to heal things in other people's lives of things that have happened that we know about that we don't even know about. The Lord is so good with that and so good to us. But he says, this is your hour in the power of darkness. And isn't it always the case when Satan is working and Satan is doing things that it's an hour of darkness? And it was great darkness. It was late in the evening. It was completely dark. They had torches. They couldn't see. And that's when Satan works the best, is in darkness. That's why Jesus wants things done in the light. Such a difference that goes on. So it says, then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. We've got a problem going on already. We see the other disciples have been scattered. We see John's going to come in this place. He's going to bring Peter in with him. But Peter, it says specifically, is following afar off. A dangerous place for any believer to be. A dangerous place for you and I to be at any time. It says this in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and listen, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Where is he? He's standing in the place of sinners. He's standing with the other sinners that were there, that were camped out in that place. In the third part of verse 1, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, those that would scorn. Let's see where Peter goes here. He's following afar off, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Oh, sitting down with the scornful. The warning in Psalm 1's already there. And you wonder if he remembered that later on. Do we remember later on? Because sometimes when we get in trouble, when things are happening, instead of trusting the Lord and waiting on the Lord and being still and knowing that God is the Lord, we enter into that place of having the world help us. Lord, I can't wait for you. I need to have this now. And so I'll go to the world and I'll let the world take care of it for me instead of you. I'll get out my credit card instead of waiting on you to provide. Oh, Lord, help us to be still and know that God is still able. To help us. God's in the timing. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid held him as he sat by the fire. He's trying to get warm. He's cold. He's come out of the cold. Isn't it amazing that Jesus didn't have that opportunity? Probably not cold. And it doesn't matter how often we try and warm our hands at the enemy's fire, we will never get warm enough. Because when we're in the presence of the Lord, there's the fullness of joy and there's the completion of everything that we need. We don't need to sit at the enemy's fires, at the enemy's places where they light up things and say, this is the way of enlightenment. This is the way that you go. You contemplate on your navel for 40 days straight and you'll be okay. Really, that's the light of enlightenment? That's the best that you can come up with? And we laugh at it, but how many things do we believe that the world says? Oh, Lord, help us in that. We sat by the fires. And this maid earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And really where I want to get to is Peter wanted to go with the Lord. He said, I will even go and die with you, didn't he? And yet here he is in a place, and he's now denying the very thing that he said that he wouldn't do. I'll go with you, Lord. I'll be with you right at your side, and I'll even die with you if I have to. And sometimes we make those same claims and statements, don't we? And the Lord is going to test those in our lives because they need to be tested. Because if you have faith that can't be tested, then you don't have a real faith. If you have a faith and say, I have faith in the Lord, but I don't want any trials, then you don't have a real faith. If you have a faith that can't be tested, that can't be tried, then it's not real faith. And it's not going to keep you. It's not going to sustain you. And your vision of Jesus and your statement of Jesus, your vision, your hope, your trust of Jesus is only as big as your faith is. How big is your faith? Do you trust him with the things that are going on in your life right now? Or can it be tried because you're afraid it's going to fail? Oh, and who knows what's coming to America? We look and we see the signs. We look and we see the dark clouds coming, the hour of darkness. And we see the darkness that's coming over America, the darkness that's over the rest of the world. You know, right now in Nicaragua, I think there's 12 to 15 pastors that had a revival in Nicaragua, and they are now in prison. They've been sentenced to 12 to 15 years in jail and fined $80 million. I don't know of any pastor that has 80. Even Benny Hinn probably doesn't have $80 million. I don't know. Can you imagine? Because they had a revival and they were thrown in jail. The hour of darkness is coming over the church. But you know what? God is still greater. And God is still able to keep us. Keep praying for them, but know that those things, that they could come to our lives. Lord, where do I stand in this? And how do I stand? Do I stand in my strength? Do I stand because I go to church on Sunday? Do I stand because I accepted Jesus once I raised my hand and went forward and got prayed for? Or do I stand because I love you and I know that you love me and I have a relationship with you? And Peter was in that place. If we think we're greater than Peter, I think we better check ourselves again. I don't think I'm greater than Peter. I don't think I probably have more faith than Peter. But I know a God that can grant me great grace, great mercy, great love, great strength when I need it. And I trust in him. And he denied Jesus, saying, "Woman, I know him not." We know he's going to deny him three times. And we know when Jesus comes and meets with him after his resurrection, and he has breakfast waiting for him, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" He says it how many times? Three. One for each time of his denial. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah." Isn't it amazing? The Lord redeems even when we fail. And I think that's where I wanted to go today, tonight, was in that place. Even if we've denied him, even in the past if we've denied him, don't let the enemy point that out to you. Trust Jesus that there's forgiveness with him and he can raise you up again, even if you have denied him. And we probably all have in one way or another, at one time or another. And we probably will again if he tarries. But there's forgiveness with God. And so we go to him. And after a little while, another psalm and say, "Thou art also of him." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." Sounds like he was in this day, doesn't he? "Hey, dude, I'm not, really." In about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And he knew that that was coming. He knew because Jesus told him, "Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me, Peter." And how many times are we going to deny him before the rooster crows in our life? But the sweetness in verse 61, and it's only in Luke that we see it. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He's being carried away by soldiers, beaten, jabbed, hurt. He's already weakened from his prayer time, sweating great drops of blood, losing that blood, losing the strength that was there, not being able to count on himself for anything, but just counting on what God wanted to do. And yet he turns and he looks at Peter. And I don't think it was a look of anger. "Peter, you denied me three times. You said that you were going to walk with me. Where are you? You're warming your hands at the enemy's fire." But he didn't do that. What does it say? It says Peter remembered the word. The Lord looked at him, and Peter remembered the word. Oh, and it's a start. Even though it's a bad thing that's here, the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, you're going to deny me thrice." That was really an encouraging word to get him back to center. "Peter, I know you're going to deny me, but that doesn't mean I'm going to deny you. Peter, I love you. Peter, I'm going to die for you." And the sweetness of that. And I don't know how many of you are in that place where it's just you're in a frustrated life, you're in a frustrated time, but God remembers you and he remembers what you've done. But the word is going to start you getting back to center, to the focus that we need to have. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Didn't just go out and weep. He went out and wept bitterly. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." As he brings those scriptures to mind, that he's going to be the one who comes to those that have a broken and contrite heart. Those that are sorry truly have a godly sorrow for the sin that has gone on in their life. And he says, "I'm going to be the one that's there for you. I'm going to minister to you and bring that encouragement." And we look at what he's done on the cross, and can you imagine if we could have been there and seen that and been believers at the time, see the agony that he went through for our sin. And we're going to see part of it because we're going to see the result of it in heaven, aren't we? Because when we see him, we're going to see the holes in his hand. The scars are still going to be there to remind us what he's done for us. Not to shame us, but to show us that he's the one that's redeemed us. Because we can't redeem ourselves. We're not good enough. There's not one of us that's good enough to redeem ourselves. He paid the price for every single person. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. Isn't it sad? As you look at the world, they're just doing what's natural to them. But isn't it so sad? He's looking at Peter. He's in agony. He's hurting. He looks at Peter, looks upon him with comfort, with eyes that would just show him his love for him, and the world starts jabbing him. He does something good, and they want to get rid of it right away. And isn't that just like our enemy? When God does something good in your life, the enemy just wants to get rid of it right away. The men that held Jesus, and they didn't hold him because they loved him. They held him because he was an enemy, because they were enemies of him. Ugh. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote you?" I think they're going to be amazed because when they get to heaven before the judgment seat, I think he's going to say, "You're the one that smote me first, and you did it second, and you did it third." He knows. And many other things blasphemously, they spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him to their council, saying, "Are you the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go." I already know what you're going to do. "And hereafter the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." And what is he doing here? He's answering man, but he's not answering them like Peter answered. They asked Peter, "Do you know him?" No. They're asking God, "Who are you?" And he's telling them, in love, who he is. His words are always true. Peter was lying, deceiving. And it wasn't because he had an illness. It's called sin. Do you know that gaming now is called an illness? It's not your own choice to do that. You have an illness that drives you to do it, and you can't control it. Really? We don't have a choice anymore. Isn't that sad? Now let's treat it. We'll give you drugs. How about confession? And just saying, "I need help." We can't do that because the world can't offer anything else but something to just put you under so that you'll feel better about yourself, even though they don't. Because they can't take away the guilt of it. They can't take away the pain of it. They can't take away the destructive nature of it. Just like they can't do it for alcohol, they can't do it for drugs. All they can do is have programs. It still comes down to a choice. Am I going to be able to do it? And Lord, help me. Because I need your strength, because I can't. We can't stop sinning in the natural state, because that's what we are. We're sinners. But God has saved us to change that. And I'm so thankful that we can be changed. verse 70, and then they all said, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Yep, yes, I am." Can you imagine as he says that, "I am"? Oops. If the high priests are listening in, oh boy, blasphemy. They're getting incensed. And isn't it sad that it's the church that brought him there, and it's the church that's upset with him, and it's the church that encourages the people to cry out, "Crucify him, give us Barabbas, crucify him, give us Barabbas." It says that the priests and the elders were out there ministering to the people to raise them up, to cry those things out, so that even the voice of the Christians, if there was any, wouldn't be heard. Because it wasn't God's purpose and plan for them to be heard at that time. It was for Jesus to go through this. And we as Christians can't understand that. Lord, why did that have to happen? Why did you do that? And we realize it was the only way to redeem mankind. He had to go through that. The disciples couldn't understand it. They've been with him 3.5 years, and we read over and over in the Gospels how many times he told them that he was going to go and he was going to die. "I'm going to go and I'm going to die." And they still didn't believe it. And they go, "Oh Lord, how many times have you told me things and I still don't believe it? And I still wrestle with it. And I still think there's got to be another way." And yet God had a perfect way. And I'm so thankful, because it is a perfect way. And he's telling them everything that's going on. He's speaking to their hearts. If you would go over to John chapter 18, if you would, and we'll finish up there. John chapter 18, starting at verse 28, it says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled." Isn't that sad? They couldn't walk in, but they would push Jesus into there. God himself. They wouldn't step in because they didn't want to get defiled, but they pushed God himself into that hall to be defiled. Oh my God. What religion does is awful. That's why I don't like the word religion, because I'm not religious. I have a relationship. I don't have a religion. I have a relationship. Because religion kills. Relationship always builds up and always encourages. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. We can't do it, because if we do it, we can't eat the Passover. And I really can't wait to celebrate this feast. It's a feast that God ordained, but they missed the spirit of the feast because they didn't know the God of the feast. They just knew about the feast. And that's why when I prayed when I started that I wouldn't just take Easter as another holiday or Christmas as another holiday. I don't want it to become a routine. I want it to mean to me what it's supposed to mean. I want it to be dear to me. I want it to be precious. And it can't be precious if it just becomes routine. It's not precious anymore. Mm-hmm. So Pilate, verse 29, then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" Excuse me. And they answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would have not delivered him up unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Well, take ye him and judge him according to your law." And the Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." So Pilate right away knows why they're there. We want this man to die. We will not have this man to rule over us. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Just a fulfillment of prophecy that was there. Even in his death, prophecy is being fulfilled. Prophecy is important. It's not the only thing, but it's important. Don't despise prophecy as you see those things. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" If Pilate only knew who he was talking to. He thinks himself to be a king, a prince, a ruler, a judge, and yet he's the one that is really the servant, that is going to be judged by the real king. Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of telleth thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? And Jesus answered. So Jesus, still talking, still giving out truth, still giving out answers. Peter couldn't do it in his own strength, because now he's walking in his own strength. But we see where he is. He's following afar off. He's seated at the fires of the world in those things. Jesus is at the very center, at the very place where death is imminent, where death is right before his eyes, and he knows it, and he's still telling the truth. And I look and I go, I'm more like Peter than I am Jesus. I wonder if I would lie just to get myself out of trouble. Would I say I didn't do it just so that I wouldn't get in trouble, or so that I wouldn't look bad before people? Oh, Lord, help me to always be truthful, but to do it in love, just as Jesus is. He isn't telling Pilate anything out of the ordinary. He's just telling him the truth. And he says in verse 36, My kingdom is not of this world. I am a king, and I do have a kingdom, but it's not here. Not yet. My kingdom is coming. Oh, aren't you thankful? Don't look at what's going on right now. Look at the future that's coming. Jesus is going to rule and reign one day. And there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears in his kingdom. There is going to be that place where, as Joe was saying the other night on the prophecy video, no more dentists, no more doctors, no more lawyers, no more judges, no more prisons, no more death, no more kids getting kidnapped and trafficked, no more hostages that are being tortured every single day, no more people's minds in the R-wing of the hospitals that are tortured every single moment because they can't get out of their own head. That's all going to be taken care of by the one that can take care of it. We can't take care of it. We can't do it, but God can. And so, Lord, help us to commit those things into your hand. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now my kingdom is not from thence, not from hence. And Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And it's interesting, as you look at that, as you start going back through, just in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, verse 14, what does he say? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that's Jesus, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You go on to John chapter 8, and it says this in verse 32. It says, And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If he is the truth, then what is he saying? He's saying, if you know me, you're going to know what truth is, and you're going to know that I can make you free. That's why you can't be free without knowing Jesus. John chapter 14, as he tells us, he's going to come again for us. But he says this in verse 6 of chapter 14. As Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither you go, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth. And the meaning behind it is, I am the one and the only way, I am the one and the only truth, I am the one and the only life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. There's no other way to get to heaven. We can't work our way there. We can't feel good about how we can get there. We can't drive there. We can't get a travel agent and get there. It's only through Christ. Because he is the truth, and I'm the one and the only truth. And then in chapter 16, in verse 13, he says this, Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, so the Holy Spirit is truth, so the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all truth, because they're all three in one. They're the same. They're like-natured. The characteristics and their attributes are the same. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. truth, not just some truth, but all truth. That's why we look to the Spirit of God. That's why we ask the Spirit of God to fill us afresh and to overflow us so that we might know the truth and be set free and to be able to have the strength to do the things that are going to come before us. We're in exciting times. Dangerous, but exciting. Hard, but exciting. And we get to be part of it. And we think, my life is boring. I got nothing going on. Nothing has happening. Really? You're in the most exciting of times. Jesus could come at any second, and you're going, my life is so boring. I got nothing going on. Oh, my. Evidently, we don't know the truth of what Scripture is saying to us. And he comes here, and let's finish up with the next verse here, verse 38. And Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Here's a man who's looking right at truth, but he doesn't have the ears of understanding, because Jesus just said the verse before, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then Pilate says, what is truth? Pilate, you didn't hear, did you? Oh, he doesn't say, who is truth? He says, what is truth? Truth is not a what. Truth is a who. It's a person. Oh, Pilate, you're missing the whole thing because you're so close-minded that you can't see and hear. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he saith unto them, I find no fault in him. And it's amazing that three times here in this verse, in verse 38, and then in chapter 19, in verses 4 and 6, he says it three times, I find no fault, not one, no, not any fault in this man at all. And isn't it sad that he didn't have any strength to then say, you're free, go. Instead, he condemns him because he wanted to please man. He wanted to please the Jews. He didn't want a riot in his city. And do we say that just to appease people around us so that we don't start World War III in our own homes with our own families? Because you get saved and you're all happy and you're giddy and you're excited and you're going around on cloud nine and you get to your family and you go, I'm saved. What? And there is no excitement in any of their faces. And it's so sad. But you know what? It tells us that when one sinner comes to salvation, the angels in heaven rejoice. They're excited, even if your family isn't. Get excited about the things of the kingdom. And we just look at this. We know what has happened on Good Friday. We realize his death and resurrection. And we're going to take communion and just remember that. And just to be in that place of just knowing what he's done. But to know what sometimes we do as people versus what Jesus has done is so different. But don't give up hope. Don't be discouraged by what you've done or who you are. Be encouraged that God still loves you. There's still a way of forgiveness. There's still a way of encouragement and hope and strength. And he wants to come and be your help and to be your comforter. And we're all going through hard times with hard situations. But we've got a God that's greater than those hurts and those discouragements. Trust in him. That's why he came, to set us free. And he finished the work. The work is done. The debt has been paid. The whole price for every single sin. We know it was our sin that put him on the cross. It wasn't the Jews that killed him. It wasn't the Romans that killed him. It was our sin. But there's forgiveness with God, and he finished the work. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, just minister to us and strengthen us, Lord. If there's any here that are just struggling with life and struggling with emotions, struggling with the past, struggling with the things that we've done, Lord, may you set them free. But help us as we meditate on you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. You say that without vision, my people perish. Lord, give us a vision for what you have for our lives, for our households, for us as individuals. Whether that vision is to just sit before you and to know that you're God, or whether we're going to go out and be great evangelists in the world, Lord, it's your call. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. So help us, Lord, just to be before you and just to let you speak to our hearts tonight, Father. Minister to us and just set us free. We love you and we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we just come with hearts that just realize more and more how much we need you in all of our days and all of our ways. We can't do anything right without you, Lord, that's going to be lasting, that's going to be fruitful. Lord, it has to be your work in and through us. And so, Father, help us to be those ones who are just seated before you, still before you, listening to you, looking to you, Lord, seeking you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we might have your ways in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for what this day represents, a day that you came and died for us, a day that you came to redeem mankind, not only in your death, but also in your resurrection. And we just look at that completed work, Lord, just amazed that you had such a plan that we couldn't even figure out, that we couldn't understand, has now become fruitful to us. It's no longer a mystery because you revealed it to us. And we're just so thankful that we can see it for what it is. So thank you, Lord. Pray for the world who don't know you, Lord, that you would reveal your finished work to them, Father. They like the Easter eggs. They like the chocolate bunnies. But, Lord, they don't want redemption. Father, please show them truth. Show them yourself, Lord. It's not a what. You're a who. You're a man. We look for a man in heaven who's done that work and completed that work and is now seated in heavenly places. Thank you, Lord, for that finished work. We hold in our hands these tokens of remembrance, just remembering what you've done, the bread, your body broken, the cup, your blood poured out for all of mankind. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you've shown us that. As we take these, Lord, we remember what you've done. And Lord, may it encourage our hearts to follow hard after you. We love you, we thank you, and we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.